Good evening and thank all of you for being here. Along with Bill, I too want to thank everybody for being here and especially our visitors. We're so thankful that you're with us and please do come back each and every chance you have. And I do invite you to go to our website, www.pvchurchofchrist.com, and you can get all the sermons that have been said for the last 4 years?
Almost seven
years of sermons. So you can find one, I'm pretty sure, that you'll like. So go to our website and look on there, www.pvchurchofchrist.com. So I wish you would go ahead maybe and turn your Bibles, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 10. We'll be spending a lot of our time this evening in chapter 10 and 11 of Isaiah. So, brethren and friends, I want to talk to you this evening about an absolutely glorious passage from the book of the prophet Isaiah, the great messianic prophet. The passage we'll be looking at, Isaiah chapter 11, 1 through 10, is a messianic prophecy and a beautiful one, but it is found following some very frightening words. Without going too deeply into it, Isaiah prophesied from at least 740 to 701 B.C. That was a time of great activity by the Second Assyrian Empire, which had been founded by the great military adventurer Tiglath-Pileser. In 722-721 B.C., the northern kingdom of Israel, along with its capital city of Samaria, would be utterly destroyed by the Assyrians and carried away, never to return again as a nation. The Assyrians would attempt to take the southern kingdom, but would be thwarted in their efforts by God. The last several verses of Isaiah chapter 10, verses 28 through 32, can be described as Jehovah saying to his people, "The Assyrians are coming. The Assyrians are coming." In incredibly moving language, Isaiah paints a graphic picture of the mighty Assyrian army drawing closer and closer to Jerusalem. Samaria would fall and Israel would be carried into captivity, and now step by step, the Assyrians are coming for Jerusalem. I want you to look with me, if you would, at Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 32. "As yet he will remain at Nob that day. He will shake his fist at the mouth of the daughter of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem." Now here, brethren, in this Levitical city of Nob, only 2 miles from Jerusalem, the mighty Assyrian army are depicted as pausing and shaking their fist at God's holy city. Soon Jerusalem would belong to Assyria, but God had other ideas. The last two verses of Isaiah chapter 10, verses 33 and 34 says, and I want you to look with me, "Behold, the Lord of hosts, will lop off the bough with terror. Those of the high stature will be hewn down, and the haughty will be humbled. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon will fall by the mighty one." What a picture, brethren. What a picture. While Judah and Jerusalem would suffer and be brought low, the Lord would step in and as a mighty forester cut down the mighty forest of the Assyrians. Remember the prized cedar forest of Lebanon? Well, Isaiah uses that image to describe the Assyrians, and the Lord will cut them down and the forest of Lebanon will fall. Therefore, and this takes us to chapter 11 of Isaiah, "Fear not. There were better things ahead for God's faithful remnant." Now, if you would, let's turn our attention to chapter 11 and look at verse 1. "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." There was a coming of a time when the house of David would fall into such state of dishonor and disrepute, the mighty house of David, that Isaiah here does not even refer to it by its normal name. Rather, he refers to it by the name of David's father, the stem of Jesse. But remember the contrast. The mighty Assyrian army represented as a force would be cut low, it would be humbled, it would be lopped off without a hint of life left in it. On the other hand, the house of David, while brought very low, will revive in a branch growing out of the stump that remains. This is so reminiscent of Isaiah 53 and verse 2, where we find these words, For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of the dry ground. This branch, growing from the stem of Jesse, is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. From this lowly position to which the house of David would fall, would grow the mighty conquering power of God's King and Kingdom. Now we move now, if you come with me, to verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 11. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. You might want to hold your places there in chapter 11 of Isaiah. We're going to go to Matthew now, if you would. Let's go to Matthew, the third chapter. You remember what happened at Jesus' baptism? Come with me to Matthew, the third chapter. Let's read verses 13 through 17. The passage says, beginning in verse 13, Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Look again, if you would, back to Isaiah chapter 11, and let's look at verse 2. Now the Holy Spirit did come upon Jesus, just like Isaiah said he would. In verse 2 of chapter 11, Isaiah gives six characteristics of the Spirit with which he endowed the branch, our Lord. We find wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, knowledge and reverence, due regard for the Father. Now look at verses 3 through 5 with me of Isaiah chapter 11. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. It would be to the absolute delight of this one that was to come, this branch of Jesse, our Lord, to render full and complete service in compliance with the will of the Father. The judgment that was coming, the judgment that the branch would render would not be an outward appearance. It would be perceived only by his eyes and ears, but by his wisdom and his true knowledge. There would be no inequity in his judgment. Every judgment would be right and would be fair. The indication is that the poor and the meek would be of special concern, but on the other hand, the worldly-minded and the wicked would also be dealt with, as seen in the latter part of verse 4. Look with me. The latter part of verse 4 says, He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. John recognized this same characteristic in his vision of the glorified Christ. Let's go to the book of Revelation and look at chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. This is the glorified, the victorious Christ that John was seeing. And verse 16 tells us, He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Now if you would move over to chapter 2, to the Lord's letter to the church at Pergamos, and let's read verse 16. Chapter 2, verse 16. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Now if you would please turn with me to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 15. Revelation 19, verse 15. Here we see a thrilling vision of the conquering Christ, and we find in verse 15, "Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God." Brethren and friends, the sword of his mouth in John's writing is the rod of the mouth of Isaiah's writings. It is by the rod of the branch's mouth, the sword that proceeds out of his mouth, that he rules the nations and smites them in judgment. Isaiah saw this in prophetic vision of the future. John saw in vision that same image being fulfilled in the present. What we are privileged to be seeing in this magnificent messianic prophecy from Isaiah chapter 11 is the twofold realm in which the coming branch, the Messiah, our Lord, would operate. There would be the poor and the meek who would make up his kingdom, and there would be the earthly minded and the wicked in opposition to him. In one realm, he would rule by moral persuasion and righteousness and equity. In the other, he would rule by the rod of destruction according to his righteous judgment. The coming branch would be thoroughly prepared for righteousness. God's divine standard in all things would be the belt of his loins. Faithfulness, a firmness and stability from which he would never waver, the girdle of his waist. Doesn't this make you just want to sit back and say, wow? Just sit back and say, wow, it does me. Now the prophecy moves from such a wonderful characterization of the branch of Jesse, the Messiah, who was to come, to a description of the character of the subject of his kingdom. The subjects of his kingdom. I want us to go back, if you would with me, to Isaiah chapter 11. Now, brethren, this is where you and I come in. Let's read verses 6 through 9 of chapter 11 of Isaiah. "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall gaze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." What a picture we have here, brethren. What a picture. Here are all these hereditary enemies or foes now dwelling together in peaceful coexistence. Did you notice how Isaiah places side by side a wild animal and a tame animal or a domesticated one? Thus we see a wolf and a lamb, a leopard and a young goat, a young lion and a fatling together, and the cow and the bear. Additionally, children are depicted as playing in normally dangerous areas by the cobra and the viper's den, but no harm comes to them. This is a beautiful picture of peace and tranquility. But it is to be found only among those in the kingdom of the branch who was coming. We need to make the point that the description of peace and harmony drawn from the animal kingdom is not meant to be taken literally, any more than a description of a rod proceeding out of the mouth of Jesus. Isaiah was not seeing a time when animals of the natural world would be living without enmity, when there would be no more flesh-eating animals. He is describing the peace of those in Jehovah's mountain, the kingdom of God, who would have undergone a spiritual and a moral transformation. Now, if you would, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. It is in that holy mountain, which, by the way, Isaiah described in chapter 2, verses 2 through 4 this way. He says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come, Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the words of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Brethren and friends, it is in that holy mountain, the house of God, in his kingdom, that men shall not hurt or destroy each other. Isaiah wasn't talking about a time when the nations of the world would no longer enter into war against one another. He was talking about a time when some would subject and submit themselves to the will and the Spirit of Christ. That's what he's talking about. He was effectively talking about what Paul described in 2 Corinthians verse 5 through 7. And I think it's important enough we look at that together. 2 Corinthians 5, hold your place in Isaiah 11 though. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Listen to what Paul said. He said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When you rise up out of that watery grave of baptism, you're a new creature, born again, and you're on that road that leads to heaven. Now let's, if you would, go back with me to Isaiah chapter 11, and let's look at verse 10. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 10. The Bible says, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. What a glorious picture that is. What a glorious picture. But you know, brethren, when I look at the idealized picture of the peace, harmony, and love that is characterized by those in the holy mountain of the Lord, his kingdom, I know that with many of us and many times, that is exactly as it is. We know that. That's exactly as it is. But there are those within the body of Christ who would never seek to hurt or destroy a fellow citizen of the kingdom. But there are others who at times evidence the fact that they're not of that spirit. And the old carnality or their worldly nature has not been controlled yet. And there's pain and hurt within the holy mountain. I ask myself, how can this be? How can this be? Earlier we were in Isaiah chapter 2, which also speaks of the kingdom that was coming and the harmony and peace that would characterize the inner workings of its citizens. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, do you remember the latter part of that verse? It says, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That is a description of the kingdom. But then how can there be meanness and trouble and gossip and hurtful things sometimes? How can that happen? Well, look at verse 3. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. The trouble arises, brethren, when those who have come to the mountain, to the kingdom, choose to no longer listen to his ways and they refuse to walk in all of his paths. To continue to engage in such ungodly and unharmonious conduct that disrupts the peace found in the kingdom governed by the will of the Lord, this will ultimately bring about a loss of citizenship. The kingdom, brethren and friends, the kingdom, this glorious place of love, peace, and harmony is where we live. In Isaiah chapter 11, especially verses 6 through 9, tells us of what God means for it to be, and that it can and should be. And brethren, when we allow him to teach us his way, and we choose every way to walk in his path, then it is. When we do that, It is what God means for us to do when we walk in His paths. Now, all of us, every one of us here tonight must decide, what shall I do with Jesus? Pilate asked in Matthew 27, verse 22, that question. I want you to hear his ultimatum. John 8:24, he says, "For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." We're either for Him or against Him. There's no middle ground. There's no neutrality. There's no compromise, and there's no suspended judgment. Jesus said in Matthew 12 and verse 30, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathered not with me scattereth abroad." Hell's torment is prepared for the devil and his angels. It's not a place prepared for man, because heaven is prepared for man. It's eternal punishment, because there's nothing man can do in all eternity to atone for his sins. In hell, there's unending wailing and gnashing of teeth with no rest, no comfort, and no end. How tragic, because it doesn't have to be that way, brethren. God wants all of us to know the truth and be saved. Paul said in 1 Timothy 2:4, "Who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth?" Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. It is the bargain of eternity. We possess eternal life now as a guarantee of future promise because we seek and hope for it. Again, Paul said to the Romans, "To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life." Even more than endless existence, we'll share in the very life of the Eternal One forever by a new quality and dimension of spiritual life. So let's think more of heaven and less of earth, for heaven is our home. No amount of suffering or pain or disappointment can tarnish its surpassing glory. Again, the Apostle Paul told the Romans in Romans 8 and verse 18, he said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Think about that, brethren. Now, listen to this gentle plea of our Lord Jesus. You come with me and read with me if you like. Matthew the 11th chapter and verse 28 through 30. Jesus is tenderly calling us here. Chapter 11 of Matthew verse 28. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." My yoke is easy and my burden is light. If there's anyone here this evening who is not a Christian, you can become one this very evening. You do that by coming forward when you sing the invitation song, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And as I said, when you rise from that watery grave, you'll be a new creature, born again, and on that road that leads to heaven. And if this is the night He comes back, wouldn't it be wonderful? We'll all go home together. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Maybe you've been an unfaithful Christian. If you need to take care of that, you can do that this evening by repenting to God and then coming forward when we sing the invitation song, and we'll pray with you and pray for you. If we can help anyone make their life right with God, please come now as we stand and as we sing. What are we singing, Bill?
Who at my door
standing?